Go. Julie, Eunice, and I are so glad you could join our prayer group. Lord knows we need prayer now more than ever.
Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter-chatter. We got to get this show on the road. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
It looked like a porcupine on Red Bull. I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer, looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold'em accountable, I say. I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he is a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better. You know, I would like to lift up Verna Carlson.
Oh, what?
She has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15. Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it? That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The Whitmans are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, if it had been any lower, well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I noticed that too. I didn't want to say anything.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter.
I have another prayer request for us, because we're just sitting here gossiping, and I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters. We should be edifying them and lifting them up. So we should probably pray for ourselves.
Well, I guess you're right.
We should know better.
Yes, we should.
No, I do it too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail, and I found out he's going to Yale.
Well, I don't know what happened to us.
You know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
Good morning, church, and welcome to week number 4 in our series, Spring Cleaning. For the past month, we've been looking at different things we can do in our lives to maybe clean ourselves up a little bit, get rid of some things that might allow us to have more of the Holy Spirit's effect in our lives and have Him leading us a little bit more. We've been looking at how we can draw closer to the Lord in our relationship with Him. We've looked at getting rid of falsehood. We've talked about how we need to speak the truth and get rid of those things in our lives that aren't true. We looked at how to control anger and how it's okay to be angry about some things and still be without sin, because after all, Jesus did that. Last week, we discussed the issue of stealing and some ways maybe we didn't realize how we steal and how that needs to stop. This week, we turn our attention to verse 29, and maybe you already have kind of an idea of what we're going to talk about today based on the video, but the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, says this in verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, when you look at the word here for unwholesome, when you look at it in the Greek, it means rotten. It's similar to the word that they would use if meat were to go bad, if meat were to spoil, or if you leave milk out of the refrigerator, or it gets outdated or something like that, and you accidentally take a drink. Has anybody ever done that? Like that, taking a drink of spoiled milk, and it's pretty disgusting, right? It's a word that fishermen would use. Like, and this really resonated with the people of Jesus' day, because there were a lot of fishermen, and what would happen is they would fish, and they would leave the fish out on the bank too long or in the boat for too long. And has anybody ever smelled rotten fish? That's a disgusting smell. That's the same word that the Apostle Paul is using here. It's like, you need to get rid of this stuff because it's disgusting, it's vile, it's rotten, and it does no good for anybody. Like I said, you've had something go bad around the house, and you didn't know it was bad, and you took a drink of it, or you took a bite of it or something, and then it just, it was awful. I remember one morning, I came into the office, and someone had brought in those Otis Spunkmeyer muffins. Does anybody ever eat those Otis Spunkmeyer? Those things are amazing. I love those things. Blueberry is my favorite. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there you go. Nice, good picture of them. Blueberry is my favorite. So I walk in and I see this basket full of Otis Spunkmeyer muffins. And I'm like, there's a blueberry one in the basket. And so I'm like, ha! Touchdown. You know, I'm excited. I got one. And so I take it out of the wrapper and I take a big bite of it, and those bluish green spots on a blueberry muffin, those weren't blueberries. It was actually a banana nut muffin that had molded. And I took one bite of this moldy banana nut muffin. Anybody else ever done that? Just me? Okay, well, don't do it, because the rest of the day it was absolutely disgusting. I couldn't get that nasty, moldy taste out of my mouth. The good news is I didn't get sick for like a month because of, you know, all of the mold that was there. But that's not true at all. But the blueberry part, I thought, well, that is true, right? And so Paul is talking about that here. He's saying, listen, your words are kind of like that. You might not think it's that big a deal at the time, but some of the things that you say can have that same kind of stench effect on people. It can have that same type of effect on people in the church and outside of the church. And if you want to draw closer to God, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, you want more of His presence, you want more of Him working in your life, if you want to be more like Jesus, you got to do some spring cleaning, and you got to get rid of the falsehood, speak the truth, you got to not sin, and when you get angry, you need to stop stealing, and then he says, you got to get rid of the rotten talk. Just stop it. And unwholesome talk, what he's talking about here, it refers to worthless speech. And some translations even use that word worthless. Some say, some translations use the word decay. Some use the word diseased speech or whatever. It kind of goes along the same lines here. He's saying you need to get rid of this decayed, diseased, worthless, disgusting speech. And it can include a lot of different things. It can include obscene talk. It can include like rude vulgarity, dirty jokes, things like that, gossip, as we saw in the video, idle rumors, sarcastic jabs at someone that's more than just joking, that you actually mean it, slander, profanity. I got to tell you, if you watched mine and Lauren's video this morning, we've been putting out the last few weeks, we've been talking a little bit before church on Facebook Live, and I saw a guy in DQ last night, and he's on the phone, he's talking to his wife, and man, the language he was using and talking to his wife, I could not believe the language that he was using. And DQ was absolutely packed, and he is using profanity and talking to his wife. He's dropping bombs left and right. And there's little kids standing around, and I'm like, and the old Ron wanted to go up and just like shove an ice cream cone in his mouth or something just to shut him up, but Jesus wouldn't let me do that. And you know, it was just disgusting. And then he hangs up talking to her. He says, well, I'll call her and find out. And then he calls his daughter, and he's talking to his daughter in the same kind of language. I had to grab Garrett's chicken strips and get out of there, because I was getting really, really angry. And James is saying, listen, it's one thing if you are not a Christian and talk that way, but James is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to the church, and he's saying, You got to clean it up, guys. No more of this kind of language. In fact, James in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The guy at DQ bothered me, but I'm guessing he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And instead of getting mad at him and shoving the ice cream in his face like I wanted to, I went out in the car and said a quick prayer for him that maybe God would show him a better way. Because we can't expect the world to act like followers of Jesus if they don't know Jesus, right? And so the idea that Paul's getting across here is to the church at Ephesus and to the church today. And he's saying, listen, you guys, and it goes well beyond just the profanity that I shared with you, or the story. I didn't share the profanity with you. I cleaned that up. He's saying, you got to let this rotten talk, you got to get rid of it. You cannot let it even come out of your mouth. Rotten words should not come out of the same mouth as our praising God does. He says, James does, the same spring doesn't produce salt water and fresh water. So how do we handle this? Because I think we're all guilty of unwholesome talk at sometimes. You know? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I think the first thing we need to do is diagnose the problem and then look at what the remedy might be, see if we can find a cure for it. So let's dig in, see what we can learn. The first question is this: how can I tell if my talk is unwholesome? And I think there's three questions that we need to ask ourselves to see if our talk stinks or not. Again, oftentimes we limit this unwholesomeness to foul language. We limit it to vulgarity. And while it includes that, it is certainly not limited to that. And so I think we've all got a grasp on vulgarity and obscenity and that being bad. But I don't think we have a grasp on some of these other things that I want to talk to you about today. So the three questions. Here's the first one. Do my words help anyone? Do the words that cross my lips, do they help a situation or do they hurt a situation? Do they do a person good or do they do more damage than anything? Do my words encourage or do they discourage? I think these are things that we all need to ask ourselves. And I've had three different people this morning. It's been very, very refreshing and very uplifting and encouraging. I've had three different people tell me this morning just how encouraged they are about what's happening in this church. Because that's not always what we hear in leadership and in staff. And a lot of times we get more of the discouraging things when someone is upset about something. But I haven't even heard, and don't change this for me, please. I haven't heard one discouraging word yet today. And I've heard three encouraging things. And it just changes my whole manner of behavior when I hear those encouraging words. I think part of the problem is this, and I'm speaking from experience when I say this, is that our mouths often run a lot faster than our brains do. Can I get an amen to that? It'd be nice if you ever get a letter, like we've got one right now. You ever get a letter for your vehicle saying that your vehicle needs to be recalled, it's been recalled, and there's a problem that you need to have fixed on this if you want your vehicle to run better and still be covered under the warranty. I wish there was a recall on us sometimes. You know, I wish sometimes God would just say, hey, you know, there's a recall on your attitude. There's a recall on your speech. There's a recall in some of the things that you're doing. And we need to get this problem fixed. I think this is a common problem with a lot of people, Christian or not. We all want to be heard. And so we blurt out things without thinking about the situation. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. I'm sure this is why James says to the followers of Jesus several years ago, centuries ago, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." And when he says take note of this, he's saying, listen guys, write this down. This is important. This is going to be on the test. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Before you blurt out whatever just popped into your head, before you give your opinion about something that might really hurt someone's feelings or devastate them, ask yourself this question: are my words helpful at all? Are they going to help the situation? I mean, honestly, ask that question and answer honestly if they're going to help the situation. And then ask this question: do my words build up or tear down? I like a quote that I read the other day from an anonymous source that said, words can make your heart sore, S-O-R-E, or words can make your heart soar, S-O-A-R. I think there's a lot of truth in that, just like I illustrated for you this morning about what people have said to me, the encouraging words to me this morning. I've heard it said that friends are like elevators. They either take you up or take you down. I think the same is true with our words. You know, if you have friends that aren't lifting you up by their words, friends who are constantly using words that bring you down, if you don't think you can help them, you might want to consider a new set of friends. You know, if you don't think that you can lead them in the direction to be more like Jesus, then you might just want to step back for a little bit and pray for that person. I don't think we include derogatory speech with unwholesome talk. I don't think we look at that and say, well, he's talking about a foul mouth. I think most of the time we think that unwholesomeness means vulgar or dirty. But in the context that Paul is saying here in this letter to the church, it includes way more than just a potty mouth. I've seen some of the most tragic things happen in churches because of the way that people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ speak toward one another. In some of the churches that I've served in three churches in my life, I have witnessed, and then it wasn't this church that I'm telling this about, so that narrows it right down. I've witnessed youth group members cut themselves because of what others have said about them in the church, and not necessarily from other youth group members. Words coming from other adults that have devastated youth to the point of wanting to cut themselves. In the churches I've served, I've seen people's character personally attacked. I've seen people talk behind other people's backs about other members, staff, elders. I've heard people in the church tell blatant lies. And I think this is the kind of stuff that the Apostle Paul is saying, you gotta stop. You cannot let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It stinks, it's rotten, it does absolutely no good. You're hurting each other. That's what he's saying, you're hurting each other. If you really want unity in the church, and if you want the overall effectiveness of the message of Jesus Christ, the message that we're trying to spread, that God is love, if you want that message to be believable, church, you got to clean it up. You know, in this day and age, we're so concerned that someone might bring a gun to church, and we go to great lengths and we have security, and rightfully so, I agree with that. We have security here that's keeping an eye on that kind of stuff, but that's a real concern, but honestly, we carry a lethal weapon with us into the sanctuary every Sunday, and it's called our tongue. And it has the ability to build up, or it has the ability to destroy. Next question: do my words serve a need? Okay, confession time again. I feel like I'm in you're my support group today, because my mouth gets me in trouble every once in a while. Has anybody ever experienced that? I mean, not from me, but yourself, right? Okay, so I get myself in trouble, and sometimes I talk when I don't need to be talking. Right? Has anybody done that? And I don't need an amen for me. Okay, I'm talking about, if any of you done that, you know, there's something hardwired within me that if there is silence, I got to say something. You know, I don't know if it's just I got it from my dad. I don't know if it's because I've done some radio work, and in radio they teach, you know, no dead space. So if nothing's happening, you got to say something, right? And I do that, and sometimes the things that I say are stupid. They're worthless. They're empty. They don't need to be said. And sometimes in a joking manner, I have turned people off. You know, there was a moment of silence. I didn't plan to share this, but the Lord just popped it into my brain. I won't mention names, and I was here. It was in this church that it happened. And we lost a good church member, partly because I made a joke about him. It was silent and he looked really, really tired. And I made a comment about him, you know, and completely innocently, I said, "Man, if I didn't know better, I'd swear you've been out drinking all night." I didn't know he's a recovering alcoholic. You know? I mean, it was innocent, but why? I didn't need to say it. It was just awkward silence. I thought, well, I got to say something. Oh, I don't know. Think, before you speak, think to yourself, is what I'm about to say even necessary? Or is it just idle, empty, careless chatter? Reminds me of a story about a lady who asked the man working in the grocery store produce section. She said, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" The guy looked at her like she was crazy. "Half a head? Ma'am, listen, God grows them as whole heads, and that's how we sell them. No, we can't do it." But she insisted, and so he went and asked the manager if he could sell her a half a head of lettuce. Well, when he got to where the manager was, he said, "You won't believe what happened, sir. Back in produce, there's this crazy old battle axe woman who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." Well, the manager turned all red, started blushing, and pointed her. And the lady was standing right behind him. And the guy says, "And this nice lady standing behind me would like to buy the other half." Now, we don't always think that quickly, right? Sometimes we say things that don't need to be said, and I'm going to guess most of you are not going to recover like that, right? Ask ourselves these questions. Is it necessary? No? Is it going to build up or is it going to tear down? Ask, before you speak, ask yourself those questions. And then, if my talk is unwholesome, what's the cure? What do we do? We look at this next verse. It tells us why we should get rid of unwholesome talk and all these other things that we've talked about in this series, really. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." If we want the Holy Spirit, if we want more of His presence in our lives, if we want to keep in step with what God is doing in our lives, then spring cleaning has to happen. Summer cleaning has to happen. Fall cleaning has to happen. And winter cleaning has to happen. This isn't just a seasonal thing. This is a daily thing. We've got to clean up our lives regularly. And it's not, you know, it's not like we're trying to earn our way to heaven. It's because we love God. And we want more of Him in our lives. And we want to draw closer to Him. God's already provided a way to heaven for us, and we confess Jesus as the Christ. We repent of our sins. We're baptized into Him. But if we ever hope for the world to believe what we say we believe, we got to clean it up. And here's how we do it. We got to get rid of the bad attitude. If we want to get rid of these symptoms in our lives, as I mentioned earlier, the remedy is to deal with the root causes, get to the, you know, diagnose the problem, get to what's causing it. And the root cause of unwholesome talk, I believe, is a bad attitude. Would you agree with me on that? Paul mentions all of these attitudes, verse 31. This is what he's saying. These are attitudes, really. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, Paul is saying, listen, you got to get rid of that. If you ever hope to clean up the unwholesome talk, you got to get rid of the bad attitude. Get rid of bitterness. I don't know what you might be dealing with. I hope you don't have any bitterness in your life right now, but if you do, I cannot urge you enough to let bitterness go. And what I think of in this word bitterness that Paul is talking about, I think of someone that just has a real sour spirit. You know, someone that's just negative all the time. They got a sour outlook toward life. They have harsh opinions about nearly everyone that they know. You bring up someone's name, they maybe have never even met them before, but they've got something negative to say. Do you know people like that? Bitterness describes someone who has a resentful attitude in their hearts and they refuse to let go of any grievance and be reconciled in that situation. Paul says, get rid of it. If you don't get rid of it, it's going to manifest itself in unwholesome talk. Secondly, the next description is rage. This refers to the uncontrollable outburst of anger. Sometimes it involves like some type of explosion, you know, or hurtful words. I know I've got a brother that he just bottles everything up, you know, but then eventually the lid blows off that bottle and it gets really, really ugly. And I've got three of them. I'm just going to let y'all guess which one it might be. And sometimes it's followed by harsh physical behavior. Now, I've not seen that out of my brother, but it could lead to that, right? Third word that, and I hope that brother's not watching this morning. The third word that Paul mentions to the church at Ephesus is anger. You got to get rid of anger. And it's more, you know, we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, but I think what he's dealing with here is more of this long-term, chronic, habitual attitude that just continues to boil and boil. Like I said, has anybody have an Instapot or like a pressure cooker? And have you seen those videos on YouTube or Facebook or somewhere where the Instapot accidents happen, where the pressure just builds and builds and builds and poof, you know, it never ends well. It's ugly and people get hurt. And don't carry your anger like that because it can be devastating. It can be very, very hurtful. And then fourth, Paul uses the word brawling here. And this describes a person getting worked up over a quarrel. And he raises his voice to the point to where maybe he's yelling or maybe he's saying some really mean and nasty things, trying to intimidate someone, maybe trying to control someone, and then that leads to a physical confrontation. The picture on the screen here, I want you to look at this picture. This is taking place at a Little League baseball game where two parents get into a fight over a call that a 13-year-old umpire made. I'm going to guess that this isn't the dude's first incident. I'm just going to guess. And it doesn't matter who started the fight. But man, I just don't understand. You know? Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, so on, so forth. And when you read this list, it seems to be progressive, you know? Like it starts with bitterness, and then it goes to anger, and then brawling. You know, can you see the progression that happens there? And you got to get rid of it. This is what a bad attitude stems from, right? Fifth word is slander. It refers to the words that are spoken behind someone's back that hurts them, insults them, defames them, destroys their reputation, through gossip or through rumor, kind of like we saw in the video there, how people can do. And if we're real honest with ourselves, most of us have been guilty of this one a time or two, or three, or four. How many of you have shared wrong information on Facebook without checking the story first? Yeah. Oh man, that's just terrible. Click, you know, and it's out there. It's like, no, stop that, you know? Check it out. We hear a good story. We start spreading it, whether we know it's facts or not. We start to believe a false story. We change our behavior because we think the false story is true. How many of you have an example here? How many of you as a kid was afraid to swallow chewing gum because you thought it'd stay in your stomach for 7 years? Yeah? Okay. Not true. Found that out this week. It was longer than that. I'm sorry. Right? Not true. Okay. Probably not a good idea to swallow it still, but not a true statement. How many of you got worried? Now, my cousin told me this, and I should have known better because I know my cousin. When we were kids, she told me that if you swallow a watermelon seed, what's going to happen? Watermelon's going to grow in your belly. That's not true either. I remember my mom not letting us kids. How many of you remember Pop Rocks as a kid? If you're a kid of the 70s or 80s, and remember the story, you eat Pop Rocks. It's like hard. If you don't, kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's this hard sugary candy. You know what I'm talking about, Jared? Okay, they still have them? Well, I'm going to get them now because I can. Mom wouldn't let me have them as a kid because she had heard the rumor that if you put them in your mouth and if you drink a soda with them, then they're going to explode and you could die. My mom's in heaven now, and I hope she can't hear me, but I used to sneak off to Lynch's Corner and buy them anyway. I do feel better about confessing that to you. But here's the deal. You know, we kind of joke around, but sometimes we share rumors that are much more damaging than something as silly as this. And people change their behaviors. Like I said earlier, I know of a young person that started cutting themselves because of something that someone was saying about them that wasn't true. I read a story this past week of something that happened a couple of years ago where a young wife took her own life because the neighbors started a rumor that her husband was cheating on her. And it wasn't true. And Paul says, guys, you don't understand the damage that you can do with your tongue. You got to clean it up. Paul says, get rid of every form of malice, all of these things, every bit of it, gone. It cannot exist in the life of a Christian individually. It cannot exist in the life of people in the church. And if we want the world to believe that what we believe is true, if we want to have any kind of credibility with the world at all, we have to do better. And I've even seen this happen sometimes. I've seen some churches and preachers change their convictions to try to fit in and attract the world to them. I know some preachers that have used curse words in the pulpit in an attempt to be cool, to attract people. My recommendation is try skinny jeans first, okay? Don't go with the language. I mean, it blows my mind that Christians in leadership positions, people who've been called to preach the gospel, think that the gospel's not enough. That they can talk a certain way all in an effort to try to get people to come to Jesus. And so here's what we have to do, people. This is the second part of the remedy. We have to imitate Jesus. That's it. Imitate Jesus and then forgive. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the example that we see from Jesus in Scripture is that He loved people. He saw everyone that ever crossed His path as someone who had worth. He saw everyone who needed what He could offer. He was someone who didn't just try to fit in. And we need to do the same thing. We need to drop all the unwholesome talk. We need to stop participating in the things that the world are participating in, especially in this area, and be as much like Jesus as possible. And if someone did you wrong, instead of repaying them with bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, forgive. Forgive. I remember it was about this time of year in 1981. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan was shot? It was 1981. It was the day that IU played North Carolina in the national championship game. I remember it very well. He was shot in an assassination attempt. And listen to what his daughter wrote about the day after. Patty Davis, his daughter, said she saw forgiveness in action. The following day, after he was shot. My father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. That's what his own daughter witnessed and said. Just 2 months after Ronald Reagan was shot, he was speaking in West Berlin and a balloon popped during his speech. And instead of me telling you about it, watch this 30-second clip of what happened.
By its very existence and character, Berlin remains the most compelling argument for an open world. We're reminded of the many traditions of openness and democracy that have marked the history of this city. America missed me.
I don't think that type of response happens without forgiving the person that shot him. I mean, you can say, well, maybe it's just his DNA and he was just that calm, cool, and collective, just a good public speaker. But when a loud pop like that happens 2 months after you've been shot, I'm hitting the floor, folks. And he said, miss me. That's the kind of attitude I want when someone does wrong to me. Or when I've been done wrong or a similar situation arises in the future, I don't want to react in a way that maybe I did the first time. I want to learn from my mistakes and I want to do better. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. He's saying, church, I beg you, take note of this. Write this down. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, because if you keep reading, it says this grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him. And if you want more of His presence in your life, you got to stop grieving Him. And Paul's saying the way you do it is to clean up your act. All of these things that we've talked about in this whole spring cleaning series, clean up your act. Some people don't understand that because they don't know Jesus yet. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're sitting out there today and you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Him. We know that it starts there by confessing Him and repenting and by being baptized. And if you're here today and you need to make that decision, we encourage you to come. Someone will meet you here in the front if you have a decision you need to make. Or maybe you're watching online you want to make a decision, but you really want to talk to someone, and we encourage you to text the word READY to 812-379-8462. Again, text the word READY to 812-379-8462, or call the office, or send us an email, or a Facebook message. Maybe you're sitting out there today, and you're wanting to be baptized today, and you're sitting out there, but you're kind of like, I don't know, man, this going up front just really weirds me out. Listen, I encourage you to text READY if you're sitting here. Or maybe put that fear aside and realize that the moment you take that first step, God's got you. God's got you the rest of the way. There's nothing to fear. Everybody here in this room loves you, wants to see you succeed, wants to see you make this decision more than anything else. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this closing song. And if you have a need, would you come?